It's February 14th, and we're doing Masoret, issues pertaining to Yetzias Mitzrayim. So there's a major question that pertains to the story of, you know, Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus. And you see, for example, in B'Shalach, that when, you know, Paro lets the Jews go, that's a result, it's only a result of, even after he broke off relationships with Moshe, and he lets them go, and it would seem that the Egyptians are completely devastated. It says, and it mentions it in the course of telling us that the Jews left Umitzrayim Makabram, and the Egyptians were burying their dead. So, I mean, it's a separate question. It's a good question. I want to put it on the board because it doesn't take too long until we read that, you know, Paro had a change of heart. And he says to his servants, what his advisors, you know, what have we done to send out the Jews from serving us? And like we made a big mistake. And then he gathers together a whole army and he leads them to go after the Jews. You know, I would imagine that his objective was, I don't know if the objective was to kill the Jews. It doesn't seem to make sense that would be the case, because if the objective was that he wanted them to work for him, so then I assume he would have captured them and brought them back and put them back to work. That's what I would guess. But the question arises, did the Jews act with honesty? That is to say, if you go back to the story of the negotiations between Paro and Moshe, and I've said this many times, everybody took it to mean that Moshe was demanding freedom, let my people go. That's the basic understanding of everybody. You can raise it at the Seder. That's how the Negro spirituals, you know, they identified with the Israelites. In terms of being slaves. And they had these songs, you know, go down to Paro, you know, let my people go. That was the basic, that's the basic understanding. But the truth is that that's not the case. And that is that he didn't ask for that. He only asked to let them go and to worship God. A distance of 3 days. All right, then, because you see it goes up and back, the negotiations. That at certain points, Paro is weakened by the effect of the Makos, and he seems ready to let them go. But then, you know, when it gets down to it, he refuses. Generally, as we said last time, when he refuses, it's because it seems to him that that was bothering him all the time. That this was just a ploy, and that the Jews would use this as a means of escape. That seems to be the conflict. That's the conflict that Paro had. He didn't want to lose this tremendous source of labor, free labor. And that's why when he, as we've said, when he says, leave your animals here. In other words, just basically take along the animals you need to sacrifice and leave the rest here. And Moshe says, no, we can't do that. Or even at first he allows them, he says, okay, I'll give you the time off from work. You don't have to leave. Do your services inside of Egypt. So Moshe said, we can't do that because the Egyptians, they'll attack us because they worship the sheep and so on. We have to go outside the land. And on another occasion, it's the issue of the children. Like, why do you have to take the children along? Which wasn't a bad question. But Moshe, His answer is, Binarenu v'skenenu nelech. We're going to go with our young and with our old. Okay. So we can get into that. Like, what exactly was the idea behind that? I mean, did Paro have a point, a legitimate point? Okay. I'm just saying that because all that brings home the idea that they were not to leave. They weren't asking Paro for termination of the enslavement. But just to be allowed to go out of Egypt and to worship God. So the assumption is that they would come back. So then the question arises that, first of all, if that's the case, when Paro, let's put it this way, when Paro in point of fact did let them go, that is after Makas Bechoros, were the Jews under an obligation to return? Because presumably, if they're going to stick to their word, they never asked and were never granted permission to, you know, go to wherever you want to go. I mean, it doesn't seem to be that way. It was basically they're going to have a service unto God, a distance of 3 days' journey. We got to check. When did they arrive at Har Sinai? Was it 3 days later? Whatever the case may be. I mean, what ultimately does that service that they're talking about takes place at Sinai. Sinai takes place 7 weeks later. So it's not exactly, it doesn't conform exactly to a distance of 3 days. But that's not our problem at this point. The question is, when it is taken up, did the Jews employ deception in getting themselves out of Egypt by giving the impression that all they wanted was an opportunity to go and serve God? I know commentators mentioned, well, they never said they're going to come back. They never said they're going to come back. But I see those kinds of answers I don't think work because it's still deception. Because it's Gnevus Das. If you're in that situation and you're asking, you're making a request, and it's not a request for freedom, it's just a request to be allowed to leave. I mean, if you had a boss and you made that kind of a, and he allowed you on the assumption that you're going to give you a little break, a week off, in order to go visit, some ailing relative or something. So even if you didn't say specifically, and then I'm going to come back, that's the impression. So that's the first question that I wanted to take up. But in conjunction with that, I wanted to take up the question, in order to answer these things, why was that the linchpin? Why was that the underlying issue? For example, you could answer me and say, well, the Jews were under no obligation to tell Paro the truth. When a person is mistreated, okay, when you're subjected to an oppression, to an injustice, you have every right to use every method at your disposal to get out of it. I agree. I put the Jews in the concentration camps, if it were possible. Maybe sometimes it was. I mean, there were very few that were, it was like, you know, pretty, the situation did not lend itself. Very, very, very little opportunity for escapes. They were extremely in total control, the Germans. But let's assume you could somehow or other, you had worked out some kind of an escape, which was premised upon deceiving your captor, one of the guards, whatever, lying. So when you did it, and you lied to him, and then you didn't keep your word, and you escaped. So, I mean, is anyone in the world going to accuse you of an injustice here? Probably, because there's plenty of anti-Semites out there. But seriously, who is going to make the case that you're obligated to tell the truth in a situation like that. That's a situation that you have the full right. You can look. You can kill your captor if that's going to save you. So anything beneath that is certainly permitted. So you could say that the Jews had every right to deceive the Egyptians, because what the Egyptians were doing was completely unjustified, complete injustice. What right did they have to enslave the Jews? So since the Jews were the victims of an injustice, and a serious one, they had every right to use a fakery, to fake Paro in order to get out of Egypt. Okay, but then the question is, though, my question is, but why did God, in other words, if it was just the Jews and God was not involved, and the Jews of their own accord were trying to get out, and we say that's a, then they're fine, then that would have been permitted. But the whole premise of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that if God had not taken us out, then we'd still be slaves. So in other words, we don't attribute our freedom to any... You see, the Jews were completely passive. Even according to Rashi, at first, when Moshe came to them and he convinced them, they believed that Hashem had spoken to Moshe. And then, according to Rashi, they went to Paro. The Pasuk describes it as Moshe and Aaron. And Rashi says that they began, at first they began, and slowly but surely they slipped away. So by the time, because they were afraid to confront Paro. So by the time they came to Paro, it was just Moshe and Aaron. The idea being, as I said, that right, Chase Pshad was that God wanted to give them the opportunity to participate in their own geula by playing a role. But whatever the case, but since this was being engineered, so to speak, or orchestrated by Hashem, so there was no... What was the need for the 3 days thing? What's the reason behind that? Why would Hashem, you know, make that the basis of everything, assuming that it's not really the case? Or you may say, no, that is the case. That's all they were asking for. But if that's all they were asking for, so then the Jews would, according to that, what if Paro would have said yes? And he would have agreed. So then the Jews would have had to come back, I assume. Well, A, or either they would have had to come back, or B, then they would have to use deception. So why would God put them in such a position? That's the basis of my... In other words, what I want to understand is what's going on over here. That why is it that everything was framed around what seems to be a modest request? Wasn't asking that much. But something which, if fulfilled, would require that the Jews come back. So how is that going to help them? So they came, they one-time thing, they served God, then they came back, and they go back to being slaves again. Or no, it just gets them out of the land of Egypt and then they don't keep their end of the bargain. Why is that a good thing? I mean, why is that a good thing? Why aren't we concerned over here? Because again, it's not something which they're doing on their own. Then you could say they have a right to do it. But it's something which is being done at the behest of Hashem, so wouldn't that create a chilul Hashem? That is, when it comes to the defending the Jews for the Egel. So that's Moshe's main argument, Lama Yom Mitzrayim. And he uses that argument also in the case of the spies. In other words, that the idea of Achil Hashem, a desecration of God's name in the eyes of the Egyptians, would be a terrible, terrible thing, because God wants the whole world to know that he is Hashem and to worship him. So anything which would constitute a desecration of God's name would, such as God's inexplicable killing. They wouldn't understand why the Jews deserve to be destroyed because of the Egel and so forth. So that's the conclusion. They would come to a false conclusion about God. And that's reason enough for God not to go through with this. So if that's the case, so why not the same concern over here? That is, that people will say that the Jews are the deceivers. And they did this because God commanded them to do that. Because Moshe brought God into the story. The whole thing was about God. And this is what God commanded. And thus, if they did not fulfill their end of the bargain, and they used it as a tactic, they used religion as a tactic. That's people are always accusing. Not just Jews, but anyone, you know, in the clergy. If they use religion as a tactic to promote their, in an underhanded way, to promote their own cause, so that's something we just condemn. So that's basically the question. See, what I want to say was that, what was the purpose of Moshe's mission? I mean, Moshe had a mission to Paro, to Paro and to the Jewish people. Because to the Jewish people, he basically had to become Moshe Rabbeinu. Because the Jews had strayed from the ways of their forefathers. And they had become tremendously assimilated religiously and so on. So Moshe had to bring them back. So he was basically the Rebbe. That was one aspect of the mission. And the other aspect of the mission was to Paro. Now the question really we should ask is, what was the point of the whole mission to Paro? It seems that the whole point of the mission was to get Paro to agree that they should leave. But I think there's a big dimension of that that's being missed. And that is that, and you could see this, there's a number of proofs to this. Like, for example, when Moshe brought the plagues, in a number of instances you will see that the Paro, you know, summoned him, and he was going to give in. He couldn't take the pain, and he was going to give in. And he pleaded with Moshe to bring it to a halt. That takes place, actually, the first time you see that is by the second plague. With the Sephardim. And invariably, what we see is that Moshe instantly agrees. He instantly agrees. And he removes the plague. He prays to God, then he removes the plague. And then, inevitably, Paro hardens his heart, and he doesn't send them out. Now, I've raised the question before. I mean, what kind of negotiator was Moshe? Why? All right, but the first time he trusted him, but you don't keep trusting him. If you have the power which Moshe had, so then you press it, and the next time you should have said no. I'm not gonna. You don't keep your bargain. Like any hostage negotiator, you start releasing and I'll start removing, you know, and you release more and then I'll remove more and so on and so forth. But he never ever does that. Okay, so what's the reason for that? So I think we have to understand what Moshe's objective was. And I just thought of a phrase, I mean, to sum it all up, because I wrote about this in last week's Dvar Torah. To sum it all up, I think it's fair to say that, this is my opinion, the mission of Moshe with regard to Paro was to get Paro to do tshuva. It is that Moshe assumed the role of being, I guess you can call it a Rebbe, a leader of Paro, to instruct Paro as to the existence of Hashem, the dominion of Hashem, and that man is obligated to recognize Hashem and to conform to his will. That was the essence of the mission, to do tshuva. If you look at it that way, then I think we can answer all of our questions. Now, what would the tshuva consist of? Bear in mind that in order to do tshuva, something can't be forced down a person's throat. He has to recognize his chait. Well, of course, in this instance, he has to recognize Hashem, because Pharaoh at first said, I don't know Hashem. And also Israel, I will not release. That is, I don't recognize, I mean, he may recognize the existence of God, but he doesn't believe that God gets involved in the world. And it's rather these subsidiary forces that dominate. You know, it's an idolatrous kind of a scheme. So I don't believe that this is, I have to abide by the will of Hashem. And thus he's not going to send out the Jews. So the entire encounter, and the plagues, everything that Moshe is doing, the objective of all of it is to get Paro to do tshuva. And if that's the case, I think we can answer the question about the 3 days. Because tshuva has to do, it's based upon and limited to only those things that are within the framework of the person's bechira. So you can try to help a person to do tshuva, but the premise is that what you're asking him to do is something which he has the ability to do. But if you're going to ask a person to do something which is beyond his ability, then it's not going to happen. This is a very, very important point for people that are involved in Kirov. It's a mistake which is made many, many times. And that is, you must realize that a person who's distanced from Judaism simply are not able at this point in time to do certain things. It's just too much for them. So therefore, you have to work with them on a step-by-step basis. It's like in any other area. You know, people that are completely out of shape, if you want, you got to go slowly. Step by step by step. But you can't take someone who's totally overweight, smoking, out of shape, and tell them that, you know, a week from now, I want you to run in a 5-mile race or something like that. The person ran a mile, he'd probably drop dead. But if you have patience and you work with the person step by step, then say in a few 6 months or 8 months, this person could probably run 10 miles or 15 miles, who knows? But at the point in which you encounter them, they simply don't have the ability. And I say that's the same thing with Paro. You have to take into consideration and give him a task and a challenge, something that he is capable of doing, if he so wills, if he wills it. That's why it was a very modest proposal. But it was still not easy. That is that he shouldn't, we're not asking you to set them free. Because he's not going to do it. At that stage of the game, it's impossible for him. He's not going to do it. You see how difficult that was even after they left. That he was willing to go into all that danger. I mean, that's another big question. Was he insane? What person, after seeing all the havoc that God had wrought on Egypt, and then finally Makkas Bechoros, he's going to go chasing after them? That seems to be totally insane. So certainly at this stage of the game, had Moshe demanded that God said to let the Jews go free, you have no right to hold them as slaves, to let them go free, then of course he would have said no. No point. Now, if you're going to tell me that the only objective was to get the Jews out, okay, I would agree with you. Who cares? But then that wasn't the goal. It's clear that it wasn't the goal, and that's why whenever Paro pleads with Moshe to remove the plague and he'll let them go, so Moshe immediately agrees. Because he didn't want to prolong the pain, because if he prolonged the pain, then Paro would only be responding to the pain. And there's no free will involved. In order to activate the free will, he had to remove the pain. Now he calms down. Now he's not experiencing the pain. But he's witnessed what God can do. So now he thinks it over. And he thinks it over and he absorbs it. Now, that's it. If he recognizes Hashem and he sees that he has to conform to God's will and he agrees, so then he's on the path to tshuva. Then he would be doing tshuva. Now, if that would be the case, let's assume that that happened. Let's assume he told Moshe to remove the plague, and if I'll send out the people, and let's say he removed the plague and Paro did send out the people. So what would have happened then? Would they do the same thing? They would have not come back. They would have continued on their path. So I'm saying no, they wouldn't have. They couldn't have, because then it would be a real Chilul Hashem. Because they never said that. They never said that they're, that they're going to leave and go to the land of Canaan. They never said that. So all they said was that we're just going to go a distance of 3 days. Thus, clearly leaving the impression, whether they said it in so many words or not, I don't know, doesn't matter. They would then, you told me about Hashem. I got the message. I am obeying His will. And now you're not coming back? So that's a Chilul Hashem. So they would have had to come back. So what's the idea? So what about that risk? Why then was that the way it was done? What's the idea behind? Let's ask that question. Why? All right, it didn't happen that way. But why was it set up in a way which could have led to a result where the Jews have to come back to Egypt? But the whole point is to get the Jews out of Egypt. So my answer would be that it makes perfect sense if the goal was that Paro should do tshuva. And in order to win a person back to Torah, you go step by step. So had Paro accepted the command of Hashem, and he would have let the Jews go, so that would have been a transformation. And then the Jews would have gone out, they would have come back, and they would have continued. Moshe would have continued to bring him to a higher level. And ultimately he would have been a complete Baal Tshuva, and he would have let the Jews go free. Of course, he would have realized that to enslave them is evil. That would have been the pathway. In other words, the path. You see, that's part of the entire thing. The Yadu Mitzrayim Kini Hashem, that Egypt will know that I am God. So the mission of Moshe to Paro, it wasn't just that Paro should do tshuva per se, as that's one individual, but he then should become the leader of the Egyptian nation, and the entire Egyptian nation would recognize God, and the course of history would have been totally different. And the Jews would have achieved their freedom. They would have achieved their freedom because Paro himself accepted God and wanted to do the right thing in the eyes of God. That was what I would say was the objective of the... Now, in order for that to happen, however, God could not give Paro a task that was simply outside of the realm of his free will. So this was something which he could have done, which he had the capacity to do. But of course, since it's free will, that's up to him now. And in every instance, the emotion of, holding on to the Jews, of controlling the Jews, that overcame him, and he did not do tshuva. One of the cases when the Moshe tells him that I know it's terem tiron, it's before, you don't have the real fear yet. So Moshe was working with Paro to try and get him to the level. He was like a Rebbe. He had to try and get him to the level where he was able to overcome his desires, his emotions, and to do something which, again, it's not that big of a deal. So you give your workers I guess all told, I don't know, it would be a total of a couple of weeks till they get together, till they leave, till they go 3 days, till they do the service, till they come back, whatever it is. But that's not the same as saying you have to free the slaves. So the fact that there was such a relationship, I think, explains, for example, after, right before the Makas Bechoros, I believe Choshech is the final one. That's a very, very interesting one. Because that's the point where Paro breaks off relations with Moshe. That's in Parshas Bo. Yeah, that's in Parshas Bo. Very strange. Let's focus in on that. Let's focus in on that. That's Perek Yud. And you have the description of the Choshech, the plague of darkness, which affected the Egyptians for 3 days and three nights. They basically couldn't move. They were paralyzed. And then it says, for all the B'nai Yisrael, there was light in their dwellings. Okay, the Pasuk is pointing out clearly that this did not affect the Jews. Then it says, Vayikra Paro El Moshe. This is now, I'm on Perek Yud, Pasuk Chav Dalet. Paro called to Moshe, and he said, Lechu Ivdu Es Hashem. Go serve God. Rak tzonchem uvekarchem yutzag. But only your sheep and cattle shall remain. Gam tapchem yelech imachem. That's interesting. As we said before, in the previous plague, he was about to let them go, but he told Moshe to leave his children behind. And Moshe refused. So that ended that. And this one, he's agreeing to the condition of the children, that he could take the children, but leave your animals behind. This becomes a little bit cryptic. What does that mean? And Moshe said, you too will place in our hands, you'll give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, and we shall offer them to Hashem, our God. That's a big issue that the commentators discuss. Maybe we'll go into that. Because what does he mean? You too. What kind of an answer is that? Well, Paro says that you can go, you can take your children, but leave the animals behind. That would appear to be the same idea. That this way, I know you'll come back. So what's the response of Moshe? Then he says, "V'gam miknenu yelech imanu." And all right, that part we understand. And our livestock, we will take with us. Lo sishar parsa. We won't leave a hoof. That means we've got to take all of our animals. Ki mimenu nikach. Because from them we shall take. Lavod es Hashem Elokeinu. To serve the Lord our God. V'anachnu lo neda manavod es Hashem. And we don't know how or what we will need to serve Hashem ad bo'einu shama, until we come there. I think I mentioned that this too seems like a strange answer. But what do you mean? You have to take each. I mean, we're talking about thousands and thousands of animals. Why would you have? Why not take a goodly supply? I mean, had Moshe said, "Look, we'll take a goodly supply. In fact, we'll take extra because we don't. Maybe we'll need more." But he's saying basically that no. We have to take every single animal. We can't leave even one behind. So what kind of an answer is that? So Rabbi Chait explained, I think it's a very significant explanation, and that is that he was telling Paro that you don't understand. our system. Our system is totally different. We don't know what our God is going to want. You see, all the world of idolatry, it's just the opposite. They project. Man projects his own desires onto God. And he thinks he's propitiating God. But our God is beyond any kind of understanding, any kind of knowledge. So for us to determine in advance what we're going to need to serve God itself is presumptuous. So that's what he's saying. We can't do that. The very fact that we did that would indicate that we have some inkling as to what we're supposed to, how we're going to serve God. And we don't. That itself, as I said, would be chutzpah. So that was the answer of Moshe. Then it says, Vayechazak Hashem es lev Paro, and God hardened the heart of Paro, v'lo avah l'shalchem, and he didn't want to send them out. Then it says, Vayomer lo Paro lech me'oloi. Paro said to him, you know, go away from me. Get out of here. Hishama lecha, be careful, al tosef ra'os panecha, that you should never again see my face. Ki biyom ra'oscha panai tamos, because on the day that you see my face, you will die. So that seems to be coming out of nowhere. Because what caused Paro to say that? What did Moshe say that was so terrible? They'd had these encounters before. And, you know, Paro at first agreed, then he wouldn't go along with it. And that's the end of that. Moshe left, and then Moshe came back. So why now is he telling him? But you see, that's the point that Nomi made before. This is extremely important because it means he's terminating the negotiations. He's terminating the discussion. Essentially, he's kicking Moshe out. Vayoma Moshe kendi barta. And Moshe said, as you say. Moshe, okay, that's fine. Lo osif od ra'os panecha. I will no longer see your face. It's very, very interesting too. Because, I mean, what choice do you have? Of course, I mean, Moshe is saying it as though I'm not, you know, voluntarily, that's it. I'm not going to come back here. I know that, but Paro, you can't come back here. If you come back here, you're going to get killed. But that's not how Moshe views it. Okay. He's basically telling him that he's not going to come back. You see, I hope you see the problem. Because that's not the way you would respond. You'd respond that way, assuming I can come if I want to, but I'm not going to come. But now if you've told me if I come, I'm going to get killed, so it's not me that, I have nothing, I don't have to respond one way or the other, I just can't come, period. Yet Moshe seems to be saying that no, I'm not going to be coming of my own accord. So I think that Moshe was not merely telling him that, don't worry, you don't have to kill me because I'm not going to come. I don't think that's what he was saying. I think he was basically telling him that that's it. I'm not going to come anymore. Not because I'm afraid to be killed, but because it's over. It's over. And there's no point in my coming. At that, see, if you take a look also, it says in the very next, then you have chapter Yud Aleph where God tells Moshe, Od Nega Echod. That is, it would seem that at that point, after Paro tells Moshe not to come and see him again, and Moshe says, I'm not going to come and see you again, and while he's still there and before he's left, then God reveals the Makas Bechoras. That's chapter 11. Chapter 11, that because immediately it says, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Od Nega Echad Avi al Paro. Where is it? When? Where? So apparently, I believe it's either it's the Ramban, I don't know, one of the Mefarshim learned that that Warli's still there. It makes sense. While he's still there, Hashem communicates the Nevuah about Makas Bechoras. And then he tells Moshe to tell the people, to, you know, ask their neighbors and so forth for the garments and for the jewelry. And then if you go, you look at Pasuk Dalet, it says, Vayoma Moshe. Moshe said, Ko'amar Hashem. Thus says God. Kachatzos HaLaila. At around midnight, Ani Yotze B'soch Mitzrayim. I'm going to go out in the midst of Egypt. Umeis Kol Bechor. And he's telling him about Makas Bechoros. He's describing it. And there'll be a Vav Tzaka Gedola. There'll be a great scream. And then, but as far as the Jews are concerned, even a dog won't bark at them. And then it says, V'yardu kol avadecha. All your servants will come down to me. So he's telling this to Paro. He's giving him a preview of Makas Bechoros. Now, when did he do this? It can't be that he left and then he came back because he said, I'm not going to see your face anymore. So this has to be taking place in part of that same discussion. So he pauses, I suppose, for a few, I don't know how long it takes for God to communicate this message. Doesn't seem like it's such a big message. And then it's conveyed. I suppose it's Aaron. I assume we have to understand that Hashem communicated the Nevuah to Moshe, and Moshe gave it to Aaron, and Aaron said it over. And then he concludes, all your servants will come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Say Ata, go out, you and your nation that's at your feet, or who follow after you. That's what it means. Your followers. V'yachrei chen etze, and afterwards I will go out. Then it says, V'yetze mayim paro b'chariyaf. And he went away from Paro with blazing anger. Or in a fit of anger, however you want to. So it's very, very interesting. Another thing that's interesting is, what was the cause of the anger? Why did he get angry at him? Why did Moshe get angry at him? It's basically over. He worked with him for, I don't know, all this takes place in the course of a year or so. And I would imagine he's fine, because he said before, "Kein dibarta, as you wish." Lo osif od ra'os panecha. I'm not going to see you anymore. Moshe doesn't seem to be upset about that. So, what's the point of the anger? So Rashi, vayetze me'im paro. He went away from Paro. Kishagam advarav. When he concluded his words, yasim alfanav. He went out from before him. And what's Rashi adding? Of course, when he concluded his words. Then it says, Bechariyof. And Rashi says, Al sha'amalo, al tosef. He went out with anger because he said to him, do not, in other words, don't come back. Al tosef ro'os panai. Don't see my face anymore. Okay? But then my question would be, so why would Moshe get angry at that? Did Moshe, was he upset that he wanted to see his face and he was told he couldn't? I wanted to say that there's another question that I had on this. Because back in Va'era, when, after the first mission failed and God told Moshe to go back, and this time you'll perform the sign, and so on and so forth. When he instructed Moshe to go back to Paro. So there's a Rashi there that says that that he told them to show kavod to Paro. He shouldn't be disrespectful to Paro. It's a very, very important point, a very important principle that we derive from there. That I mentioned this point. That is that we're not permitted to be disrespectful to the governing authorities. And you learn that out from the fact that Moshe was commanded to show respect to Paro. And that's even Paro, who's a Rasha. He was a melech, he was a king. So I made the point a number of times, but, you know, in the last couple of months since the election, and certainly after the election, all these groups have been protesting against Trump in very, very disrespectful fashion. Now, included amongst them are some Jews and rabbis too, so-called. I prefer to call them so-called rabbis. And, I mean, aside from the fact that I don't agree with their political orientation, but that I don't care about. They can vote however they want. They could support, but they can't engage in the kinds of activities that could be regarded as disrespectful. Because you're being kvod ha-medina. It's a very, very important foundation. And it's very significant. And they're guilty of that. They're disrespecting the president, and by extension, they're disrespecting America. And we have a chiyuv, an obligation, to be very, very careful. Rav Moshe mentioned that point whenever he gave advice to, you know, Jewish leaders who were engaged in negotiations with the government, you know, on matters of Jewish concern. He always warned them that there should not be any type of a zilzal, any type of a disparagement, diminishing in the kvod ha-medina. So that's a fundamental amongst the Orthodox groups, that whenever we deal with the government, whatever the issue, we must do so respectfully. And these kinds of demonstrations that they had were clearly disrespectful. So my question I'm asking over here is, but isn't this disrespectful that he left Bachariyaf? He left in a fit of anger. Because I went through the Rambam. I can't go through it now. Maybe we'll, because we're almost out of time. We'll go through the Rambam where he talks about kibud av ve'em, and I do believe he mentions that you're not allowed to display anger at your parent. To display anger at your parent is a form of disrespect. So here we're being told that Moshe was commanded to show respect to Paro, and yet here he's displaying anger, which would seem to be a contradiction. Aside from the fact of what exactly was he angry about, and aside from the fact that what caused Paro to tell him not to come back anymore, in which you have this, is a very important thing to remember. That goes back to Vayera, Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Gimel. It says, "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe v'el Aaron." God spoke to Moshe, "Vayetzavem el Bnei Yisrael," and commanded them, pertaining to Bnei Yisrael, the El Paro Melech Mitzrayim, and to Paro, the king of Egypt, Lahotzi es Bnei Yisrael, Me'er Tzitzrayim, to take out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. So Rashi says, Vayetzavem el Bnei Yisrael. He commanded them regarding the Bnei Yisrael. So he says, Tzivam Alehem Lahanhigam Benachas. He commanded them to lead them with a certain gentleness, V'lizbol Osam, to tolerate. That's a very important quality, to be able to put up with all of their resistance and complaints and so on and so forth. Okay, and to deal with a certain gentleness. Now, what about the El Paro Melech Mitzrayim and to Paro the king of Egypt? Tzivam Alav, he commanded them concerning him, Lachalok lo kavod b'divrayim, to demonstrate kavod with their words. Okay? So that's the source. And that's the Midrash. It's not the plain shot, right? But what's the difference? It's the Midrash, so it's a very fundamental idea. Now, if that's the case, if take a look at the Rambam, Hilchos Kibud Av Ve'em, and it's I'm pretty sure it's brought down over there that the one is not permitted to display anger at one's parents because that's lacking in respect. Okay. To be continued. Take care, everybody. Tomorrow we have